The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Today, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 4 and following. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarlane, and we're studying the book of Revelation. We spent a good bit of time in the first three chapters that deal with the seven churches, but now we've turned a corner and we've come to chapter 4, and I want to read chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and it really sets the pace for what we're going to see as it becomes future. It says in Revelation 4:1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on that throne." Alex, I do believe chapter 4, verse 1 is a turning point in this pilgrimage through the book of Revelation.
Yeah, I completely agree. We've seen the first three chapters that have been all about faithful living encouraged and the churches. And you're right, Revelation 4:1 is a very key change in the direction of this book. Come up here and I'll show you these great things. Suddenly, John is transported to the very presence of God. And he sees God on his throne, this incredible sight of the, I just believe it's the glory of God radiating forth. It looks like a sea of glass. And it's really, really amazing stuff. As we get into this, folks, some people have said it's not that the book of Revelation is so much hard to understand, it's hard to believe. I think we can understand it. I think we must believe it because it's God's truth. I do think what we're about to see, my dear friends, as we go through Revelation 4 through 20, and just in 2 days, we're going to cover a big section of this that I believe is the future history of the world predicted. I'm reminded, Bert, of Psalm 25, verse 14, that says, "The Lord reveals his secrets to those who fear him." I think that, well, you know the old saying, a Christian can see farther on his knees than a philosopher on his tiptoes.
That is true.
Friend, I believe what you'll get out of this, if you're willing to take God at his word, you're going to see the blueprint for where history is going to go.
Okay, one more thing. And then what we're going to do, Alex, I'm going to ask you a series of questions through these, a little bit different than we've had. It's going to be more of you sharing how you've come to this point. And we want our listeners to hear this, and we think it'll be a blessing to them. Is it a key in chapter 4, verse 1, when it says, "which must take place after this"? Mm-hmm. That sure does sound like in the future.
Yeah.
It's not something that's happening right now. And the churches were happening right then, okay? And yeah, that's what we're talking about. Not only was he caught up, okay, mm-hmm, or brought up, not only was he in the Spirit, but what was shown him was things that must take place after this. For me, that phrase has brought me into being what is called a premillennial.
Yeah.
Okay?
Exactly.
So I'm going to start my first question, and you can go in the direction and bring out the things that you need to. Why are you a premillennial, a pre-tribulationist? For me, some of what I see in chapter 4 in the beginning is one of the reasons I'm a premillennial. I put it that way for sure.
Yeah, premillennialism, the prefix P-R-E, pre, means before. In other words, the Word of God and history, as we know it, is going to happen before the millennium is ushered in. Now, kiliast is the word for 1,000, and the millennium is from the word kiliast, which means 1,000 of something, 1,000 years. I honestly believe that there will be a 1,000-year peace on earth. And I want to lay kind of out how a timeline for current and future events looks. Right now, we're in the church age. And three verbs that really characterize Revelation are is, the things which are, and the things which will be. Remember, Jesus appears to John and says, I'm the one who is, who was, who is to come. I'm going to show you the things which are and the things which will be. We're about to see some of the things that will be. Right now, we are in that is age. There are those seven churches, the things that they existed, and we're still in that church age. I believe that there will be, and folks, I want you to understand this. The point of orthodoxy is that Christ is going to return. That's what we all agree on. Within that point of orthodoxy, there are several models of eschatology about when this or that is going to happen. And I would encourage Christians, as long as we agree on the point of orthodoxy that Christ will return victorious, evil
visibly,
evil will be put away and God's eternal kingdom will be ushered in. That's what we all agree on. Don't break fellowship. If you're not a premillennialist, hey, we're brothers.
You don't hear Alex and Bert berating you or anything.
No.
And I understand. I've been around them long enough to know where they're coming from. And yes, I do see the validity, but they need to see our validity of how we do that. And that's what we want to do. We want to present this as how that we as brothers in Christ see the future events.
Exactly. And, you know, there's some reasons that I do believe that a premillennial sequential understanding of the book of Revelation, I believe, seems to make the most sense. Because I will tell you, I read this as a young believer. I'd never read anybody. And I know sometimes what we are teaching here, rapture, tribulation, Armageddon, millennium, new heavens, new earth. Sometimes that'll be referred to as, you know, Hal Lindsey, the late great Planet Earth, or the Left Behind model, or something like that, or Darbyism. We don't have time to unpack all of these, although let me just say premillennialism did not originate with any of those people. As a young believer, approached the book of Revelation merely taking the Bible at face value, I came away with a pretty close to premillennial view, and I had never read a theology book in my life. I said, okay, this is going to be in the future. Evil men will wax worse and worse. It will all coalesce. The Antichrist will control the world. The armies of the world will gather at Armageddon. Christ will return.
And you know why? Probably. Because you and I try to take a literal approach to the Bible when we can, okay?
Yeah.
And those that do not, they take more of a symbolic view. This is a symbol of or something that has happened. Now, again, either way, we're not saying that, hey, Jesus did use parables. There was some symbolism. There is a place for that. But when you read that the first time, you were looking more literally at what was and would be. Therefore, it made sense.
Let me say, even within the early church, going very far back to what were called the post-apostolic fathers, right after the apostles who were with Jesus, you've got Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, that were all of a viewpoint much like, we would call it premillennialism, the rapture, and somehow or another the people of God are going to be caught away. A key verse, Bert, is the verse that talks about the Holy Spirit being withdrawn. You know, he who restrains evil, which is the Holy Spirit, and with the church gone, because the church is a great force for good, the Holy Spirit of God withdrawn, at least to a degree.
To a degree.
And it becomes hell on earth, you know?
The reason, let me stop there. The reason we say to a degree is, you cannot be saved apart from the Spirit of God.
Yeah, that's
so people
right.
are going to be saved during this period of time. So some of the work of the Holy Spirit of convicting and entering into a believer must take place for salvation to take place, Alex.
Exactly. If you read 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, it talks about the secret of lawlessness is this: the one who restrains will be removed. Now, if you read John 15:16, Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away, because I will send the Spirit. He will convict the world of sin. Now, the Spirit of God convicts people of sin, draws people to Christ, restrains evil. You and I have talked much about the invisible battle going on all around. Now, could you imagine if the believers and their intercession and their influence is gone? The Spirit of God that promotes the good, restrains the evil, is at least to a fairly significant degree.
He's withdrawn from withholding evil, right?
Yeah, and you could definitely see the tribulation breaking loose.
Exactly.
And so, folks, we come to this, and again, I want to restate, the point of orthodoxy on which we all agree is that Christ is going to return victorious. However, all of us may as well take a crack at the details. And the best way to take Scripture at face value, to not force something in, as we understand it, it seems like there's going to be this rapture. We'll meet the Lord in the clouds. Meanwhile, back on earth, there's unrestrained evil breaking loose. It coalesces to the Battle of Armageddon. The armies of the Antichrist are gathered to finally kill God. Christ returns with merely the breath of his nostrils, just a sigh. Evil is vanquished. The Antichrist and all of his minions are vanquished. The millennium, 1,000 years of peace on earth, ensue. Now, there are people during the millennium era that need to get saved. Now, this is what's—and I think 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of lawlessness. Think about it. By the end of the millennium, Christ has been visibly, physically present. There have been people on earth that have seen Jesus. I mean, talk about an unparalleled amount of revelation. Satan is loosed a little bit for a tiny moment, and there will be people that again will reject God. Isn't that something?
It is amazing.
And after that, the new heaven and new earth.
So that is kind of the survey of what we're looking at.
Yeah.
And premillennial, pre-trib, that's the area they go to. All millennial would say, oh, some of this is spiritual. You know, the millennial in your heart, within your life, tribulation is taking place. And so here we present it in such a manner. Let me go to another question. And this is about what we do concerning the return of Christ. Jesus said, no man knows, only my Father who's in heaven. But in Matthew 24, which has a lot to do with Revelation, Alex, we could look at several verses, but I wanted to pinpoint one, and that's verse 14. The gospel will be preached in the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come.
Mm-hmm.
So here it is, the church. And again, I have to go back to a little bit of practicality here. What are we to do while we're waiting?
We're to be telling people how to be saved. I mean, that's our, you know, we are not called to set up heaven on earth. I think we are to work for the good, but we can't usher in eternity. We preach the gospel, we win souls, we make disciples, knowing that peace on earth will never really come until the Prince of Peace has come.
What a joy to know that. You're listening to Bert Harper, Alex McFarland. We're going through the book of Revelation. We're hoping you're enjoying that. And we'll be back right after the break with more of the book of Revelation. Don't go away.
Hey, I'm Brant. So there's this guy named Jordan. He's a healthy guy. He's a dad of six, and he works as a guide in Alaska. And he goes to the doctor, true story, he goes to the doctor, and he's diagnosed with cancer, stage 4. And here's the thing. He had switched earlier from medical insurance to MediShare, where Christians share each other's medical bills. So the question for Jordan and his wife, Jenny, was, is this actually going to work?
Our medical bills exceeded $160,000. MediShare members shared all our bills.
And it was about more than just the money, too. This is a real community.
MediShare is a family, a group of people that stick with you through the hardest times of your life. I just don't know how I could have done it without MediShare.
It's so worth looking into. There's a reason this is growing so fast. So if you want to find out more, here is a number for you. 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
Dr. Tony Evans knows we've all had times when we feel like saying, I've fallen and I can't get up. He also knows that that's when the miracles start happening. He has an encouraging illustration to share with us as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
It was the 1992 Olympics, 4x400 relay. Derek Redmond was one of the sprinters for the British team. As Derek Redmond took the baton and began to run, he fell to the ground because he tore his Achilles tendon. And the whole world watched as Derek Redmond laid on the track, crying because of the pain and crying because his team would now lose the race. A man came from the top of the stands and rushed onto the track, grabbed Derek Redmond around his waist and put Derek Redmond's arm around his shoulders and drug Derek Redmond across the finish line. Derek Redmond's father was up high, looking low. He saw his son not able to make it. So he left up high and came down low, grabbed his son and drug him across the finish line. God knows you can't run no further. God knows you're tired, weary, and afflicted. But even though he sits high, he looks low. And he knows your pain and your hurt. And he wants to come down and pick you up, and if he has to, drag you across your finish line. You are going to make it in spite of how you feel. You are going to make it in spite of what you're going through. But you got to fix your eyes on Jesus.
Find the encouragement you need to keep pressing on. Check with us for details on Dr. Evans' series, Comforting the Afflicted, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast, facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Word will not pass away. It will accomplish what God sent it forth to do, no matter when, no matter where. That's good news. This is Bert Harper and Alex McFarland. We're studying the book of Revelation. This is a special study. Matter of fact, we're gonna be able to offer it to you on AFA Store, and more will be coming your way concerning that. We're excited about that, and that's the reason we're doing it pre-record. And we're not promoting anything except this, and we're not taking phone calls. So we can stay on track because so many people were wanting the book of Revelation and from Exploring the Word. So we're doing that today and the rest of the week. So, Alex, another question that comes up concerning premillennial, pre-tribulational, is the word rapture. And here I hear it all the time. Well, that word is not in the Bible. Well, Trinity is not in the Bible either, but Trinitarian doctrine is real. But the word catching away is sure in the Bible.
Yeah.
Explain that. Let our folks that say, oh, the rapture is not in the Bible. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, well, the word Bible is not in the Bible. Like you said, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word grandfather is not in the Bible. But I definitely believe in the Bible. I definitely believe in the Trinity. And while the word rapture, there's a Latin word rapio, which means to snatch away, you know, to grab something up. I do think the concept is there. I mean, Enoch walked with God. He was translated up to heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. Then the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. In Revelation 4:1, when it says, come up hither, Many have said that because everything – suddenly the church is not mentioned anymore after Revelation 4:1. And that voice that says to the Apostle John, come up here, and I was caught up to heaven, that's very reminiscent of what we read about the rapture. And so the rapture, just because that word is not in the Bible, the Latin word rapio, the concept is definitely there. You know, Bert, let me say this, that there's plenty we can be very dogmatic about Christ's deity, the authority of Scripture. I will freely admit a lot of what we are going over and how we're trying to connect these dots is basically sanctified, you know, our best attempt to understand the Word of God. I want to lay out kind of where we're going to be in the rest of this show and the show tomorrow, the next show. I want you to think of seals, trumpets, and bowls. All right. Revelation 4:1 was a change. Suddenly, we don't hear any more about the church. And that's one of the reasons the church isn't mentioned anymore till we get to the end about the bride of Christ. But now, folks, in Revelation 6, there's going to be some seals. So imagine a scroll, and there's seven seals that, like, wax the seal of a king or something. And every time one of these seals is pried off, some judgment happens. Now, when the seventh seal is broken, then there are seven trumpets that are going to blow. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and on the seventh one of the trumpets, and the trumpets really are Revelation 8 through 14, on the blowing of that seventh trumpet, then seven bowls. Some translations say a vial, but imagine like a container full of something being poured out. So seals, trumpets, and bowls are going to be kind of our signposts along this pathway through the future.
And they're interconnected with one another.
They are.
The seventh seal, the seventh trumpet.
Okay. And then the seven bowls.
Okay. Let me ask you this. The meaning of the judgments, the seals represents the beginning of judgment.
Right.
It's in the first part of the teaching
this
in the
section,
tribulation.
4 through 20, yeah.
And then the trumpets represent continual judgment. It's the one that's in the middle. Mm-hmm. And then the bowls represent the climax. Let me ask you this.
Yeah.
Do they get more severe as they go along?
Oh, they definitely do.
Now, that reminds me of the 10 plagues. Okay, the 10 plagues. And this is consistent with God's operating in the past. Judgment upon the Egyptians to let God's people go, okay?
Yeah.
They got more and more and more severe. So looking at the seals, the trumpets, and bowls, you're telling me that it does grow more and more severe.
It does. The judgment intensifies. And let me just say this, friend, the great quote by C.S. Lewis, he said, God speaks to us in our day-to-day lives. God whispers to us in our pleasure, but God shouts to us in pain. C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world.
Wow.
See, God always acts redemptively, and these plagues and judgments intensify and escalate, not out of anger just to destroy people, but that we might repent. But you're going to see during Revelation, it says that people would not repent of their evil, but would curse God.
That sounds so much like the plagues with Pharaoh hardening his heart. You catch the parallel there?
Yeah, exactly. By the way, it's interesting. In Revelation chapter 5, there's this scroll, and John seems to intuitively realize this is the meaning of history. This is the secret.
Yeah.
And they said, who is worthy? Well, no man is worthy to open this book. In other words, who is Lord of history? There's only one that qualifies. That's Jesus. So John, for a moment, weeps. Vance Havner says Revelation 5:4 is the last record of a believer weeping in the Bible.
Yeah.
So one comes forth who is absolutely worthy to tell this story. And it's as it's been said, history is his story.
Let's read that. It's chapter 4, verse 11. They're falling down in worshiping, but listen to this. You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.
That's right.
So while tribulation is taking place down here, sounds like some awesome worship may be taking place around the throne.
Exactly. He is worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy. By the way, you know, Colossians talks about the fact that he is not only Redeemer, but Creator. By him was created, and by him all things consist or hang together. And friend, if you listen to Exploring the Word and you hear us talk incessantly about Jesus, it's because Jesus is the Savior.
It's all about him.
It is all about Jesus. It really is.
Well, let me ask you this. When we're in the seals, the first seal is the Antichrist, okay? Mm-hmm. So is the Antichrist revealed early on during the tribulation? Is he revealed? We know he's not revealed now. We've heard everybody in the world trying to make Adolf Hitler, different one, Mussolini, make them. But the Antichrist is yet to be revealed, but right. He will be revealed, and that's part of the seals, is it not?
That's right. Now, he first of all seems to come forth as a peaceful political leader, and he comes on a white horse, and we think, okay, the good guy.
Yeah.
Be careful. Because this is in Revelation 6, 1 and 2, that the man on the white horse who becomes a world leader, really a world conqueror, that white horse was a decoy. He is the Antichrist.
Again, what I always say, Satan knows nothing original. He's mimicking. Yeah. And here he does it again, right?
That's right. That's right. Now, by the end of the book, we're going to see the true hero on the white horse. Jesus. But the first seal is broken, and it's the Antichrist. There have always been kingdoms and leaders and people in authority that wanted to be God, from the Egyptian pharaohs to some of the Roman emperors, up through dictators and despots. The Antichrist will be the epitome of it all, won't
he? He will. Now, we don't have time to go through all the seals, but two or three of them are so interesting. Fourth seal, one-fourth of the population of the earth dies. Mm-hmm. So we're seeing, after warfare has started, so we're seeing some severe death taking place.
Let me say the political and social characteristics that set the stage for this are— imagine if the rapture comes, imagine 2 billion people plus suddenly are gone. It's chaos on earth. And so there's this instability, but there's also not just social and political and economic, but there's going to be spiritual instability. So this Antichrist comes and he begins to, hey, I'll get all this in order. I'll get the world sorted out. Well, as it becomes evident that this guy is a dictator, there's going to be wars, there's going to be shortages, there's going to be grabbing for power. And by the time of that fourth seal in Revelation 6, 7, and 8, one-fourth of the population are going to die. Okay, of the 5 billion people left, you're going to be talking about 1.2, 1.3 billion dead bodies. Okay, the fifth seal is going to be the martyred souls in heaven.
Yes.
That are people past and present killed, they're going to say, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our deaths? The sixth seal, the earth is in chaos. It's the day of God's wrath. And parenthetically, we look at some other stuff before that seventh seal is open.
Well, there's one area that I want to make sure we go to, and we're trying to hit these high spots. Another one is 144,000. There's this cult who had to rearrange their teaching, thinking only 144,000 people would, make it. And they already had gone over that, so they had to rearrange their theology. Tell us about what's significant about 144,000 witnesses, Alex.
Well, 12,000 each from the 12 tribes of Israel that become, and this is in Revelation chapter 7, that become really kind of Jewish Billy Grahams. I mean, as I understand it, it's not that, and by the way, this is of all the parts of the Bible that have been, misconstrued, 144,000, it does not mean that only 144,000 will get to heaven. What it means is that during the tribulation, there are going to be 144,000 born-again Jewish Christians that will be not only winning people to Christ, but martyred for their testimony.
You and I take this in a literal sense, 144,000, also from each tribe. God knows where those tribes are, I guess, because I certainly do not, but nobody can, but God does, right?
Well, you know, it's interesting. By the way, folks, there are probably more born-again, Jesus-loving Jewish folks right now in the 21st century than at any time previous since the first century. We've got a friend, and he's heard on these airwaves very often, Dr. Michael Brown, brilliant scholar, PhD from New York University, Jewish, one of the dearest brothers I've ever known. And he's an evangelist, and I've learned much from Dr. Brown about evangelism among Jewish people. I've got another friend in Charlotte, Dr. Barry Leventhal, from Southern California, sports hero, football player, got saved, went to Dallas Seminary, got his PhD. Dr. Barry Leventhal has told me much about, and friends, this is so exciting, how many Jewish people nowadays are coming to faith. Now, many of them have been interested in the genealogies, and Revelation 7 talks about the tribes, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, and on. Let me say, the family lineages absolutely do still exist. God knows who they are, what they are, and during the tribulation, there will be from all of these tribes believers that go forth, and it numbers 144,000.
And a great multitude from their ministry will be saved and will be martyred and go to heaven. Now, that brings us to the seventh seal, and it says there's a holy hush. Usually, quietness means we're waiting in anticipation. Yeah. Is that it? Now, not necessarily anticipation of good, but it's bad, and they're saying, can anything get worse? And the answer is?
Yes. You know, it says there's silence in heaven for the space of an hour. The Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know, I think there's a view of God, maybe it's caused by a negative experience with one's father, I don't know. There's a view that God is this bad guy in heaven. God is a loving, merciful God. Now, he's not going to force anybody to believe in him. And God is just, and judgment falls. But I think the silence in heaven, Revelation 8:1, that the silence in heaven before the seventh seal is broken and just before the seven trumpets begin to blow, I really think it's somber. It's a very sober. You know, when Matthew 7:24, where Jesus says, "Depart, I never knew you," I think that's with a tear in his eye.
I agree. I agree fully.
With a broken heart. And hey, you know, I was talking with Lee Strobel, great apologist, and Lee Strobel once said to me, he said, how anybody could leave this world without dealing with the God issue, I do not know. Because, friends, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about your soul that will last forever. And if you know Christ, help others know him. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, friend, think eternity, forever.
Amen. It's not knowing the, you know, the eschatology. It's knowing Jesus. Okay? So you can know all about the tribulation. You could know more than Alex or myself and still go to hell because you do not know Jesus. And if you need to know more about Jesus, there's a number you can call, 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM, and there'll be somebody there that will help you. Alex and I'll be back right after the break with more of Revelation. We're going to open these seals and get to the trumpets.
Cry out to God for help today. The Bible tells us about a man named David who seemed to have it all together. He was an incredible warrior and battle commander. He had killed a lion, a bear, and even a giant. God chose David to be king over Israel. If anyone had the right to be self-confident, it would seem to be David. David knew that everything he had came from God. A song he wrote, Psalm 86, gives us an example of the way David leaned on God. He said, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace." Just like David, you and I need God's grace for everything we do. Have you cried out to Him for help today? I'm Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth from Revive Our Hearts for OneCry.com.
Hi, I'm Bert Harper. Over the years, Alex McFarlane and I have gotten a lot of requests to do a series on the book of Revelation. So we've done just that. We've tried to be as accurate as possible while sharing many of the mysteries contained in this wonderful book. Hopefully, exploring the Word, the Lamb, the Savior, the King will inspire you to tell others about the good news of Jesus while there's still time. This 8 audio CD set can be found at afastore.net.
Hello, I'm John Nyhoff, the president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Wesley Biblical Seminary provides a solid foundation based upon the inerrancy of the Bible and the call to holy living. Online or at our Jackson, Mississippi or Greenwood, Indiana campuses, our academically rigorous learning community will add incredible value to your Christian experience. Wesley Biblical Seminary, where faith and learning ignite with passion for Christ. WBS.edu.
Your American Family Association will never quit.
We will never quit, ever.
We will continue to stand for God's truth as long as we have breath and the religious liberty to do so.
We believe that God might still show mercy to America by sending revival.
So we will continue to be salt and light in our nation.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association this year through your prayers, your financial partnership, and your determination to be salt and light where you live. In the days ahead, we ask for your continued involvement so that as battles arise, your American Family Association will be here to fight for your family, fight for America.
Let me tell you something. All God asks of you is faithfulness. That's it.
Today, when you give $35 or more, we'll send you the new book, Our Call to Faithfulness, The Voice and Legacy of Don Wildman. Visit afa.net/faithfulness.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom. Plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Alex McFarlane and Bert Harper. I do want to remind you that these series of teachings on the Book of Revelation, Bible Prophecy, you can get these from the American Family Store, afastore.net, afastore.net. They've also got some other things we've produced and a DVD teaching series that I was privileged to film with American Family Studios, and just many, many excellent resources that you hear about on the programs of the American Family Radio Network. And we continue. We are in Revelation chapter 8. The seventh seal is cracked and thus unfolds or rolls out seven trumpet judgments. Now, this is amazing, folks. Again, the judgment of God on a pagan, evil, sinful, rejecting world intensifies. The first trumpet, a third of the vegetation is destroyed on earth. A third of sea life is killed. A great star falls from the heavens.
Well, let's stop right there. Let me read this. This is interesting. We're just dropping in every once in a while. This is one we need to drop in. It says, "Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water, and the name of the star is Wormwood." Mm-hmm. Okay, with that enough said, he knows the stars and calls them by name, you know?
Isn't that something?
So here it is, this star, meteor, huge. We've been talking about disaster. They've made movies about it, about a meteor and how we've, you know, it's coming our way and what it will do. So when we, if we hear a movie made up and said, "Hey, a meteor is coming, you know, there's going to be a great collision," well, There is going to be one, right?
Oh, yeah. You know, many people that believe in an evolutionary view of the world, I don't, but they believe a huge meteor hit the planet millions of years ago and caused the Grand Canyon. I don't believe that, but I do believe a huge meteor is going to hit the planet, and it's going to be during the third trumpet judgment of the book of Revelation. And think about all this. All right, a star falls from heaven and poisons the waters. The fourth trumpet, if you read Revelation 8, 12, and 13, God judges the planets. And it says a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day was out without light, and the night as well. Okay. You know, the moon circles the earth, and the gravitational pull of the moon affects the tides. And it's a very finely
cataclysmic.
Tuned—
cataclysmic.
Oh, my word. A finely tuned solar system.
Yeah.
So just think about this. Part of the judgment of God to sort of twist the knobs on the solar system, we don't know how topsy-turvy cataclysmic life on Earth is going to get.
Yeah, I agree. Let me see if we can put this together. We know that the Earth is – the whole universe is finely tuned. You talked about earlier about the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit being lifted, okay? Restraining evil, and evil's going to come in and it's going to do all kinds of damage. Now, people are still being saved, so I do believe that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in salvation is still active,
yes,
during the tribulation,
yes.
But the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is gone. Okay, another scripture, Alex. I believe it's in Colossians. You can help me. By Jesus Christ, all things consist or hold together.
Yeah.
Okay?
I think that's Colossians 1:17,
okay.
Think.
With that in mind, here it seems like this universe, at least our solar system, is in chaos. Mm-hmm. So not only the ministry, restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, keeping evil at least at bay, Jesus, for this time, resist, you know, does away with him holding all things together and let some cataclysmic solar system collisions take place. Does that register in a way?
Absolutely.
I think it goes together here.
Well, you know what? The Bible talks about at the end of time in 2 Peter 3:10 that the elements will melt with a fervent heat. The Bible says that the heavens will wax old like a garment and will be folded up. If Jesus were to remove his sustaining hand from the physical created world, this universe would unravel. And to a small degree, I mean, we're seeing that. I mean, we're seeing God doesn't just yank the carpet out from under the human race, but a little bit, Christ's sustaining hand is withdrawn. And this eagle flies across the heavens and says, you know, woe to the inhabitants on the earth. Woe to the inhabitants on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet. Now, remember, the six seals were broken. The seventh seal, what came out of that seventh seal? Seven trumpets. And we're up to the fourth trumpet. And, you know, things on
earth. It's horrible. The fifth trumpet and then the sixth trumpet, every one of these are horrible, and they bring destruction, they bring judgment. Do we want to get now to the seventh trumpet, and it reveals to us the seven vials or the seven bowls?
Well, yeah. You know, a bottomless pit is opened. This Satan is let out. The word is destroyer there. And so things are moving quickly here.
But in between those, some things take place about a book and about two witnesses.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Would you mind taking us through at least the two witnesses?
Well, do you know, it's been theorized that the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah.
And this is in chapter 11.
Yeah, exactly. Now, there is reference to the temple of God having been rebuilt in Jerusalem during this time. And you mentioned, and I think it's good that you pointed this out, that the Holy Spirit is not completely withdrawn because there are some people who trust Christ. I imagine out of those 12,000 witnesses that are preaching, there are those that in Israel have said, oh my goodness, this all makes sense. It's just like they said. And Christ was the one who we pierced his hands and his feet, Psalm 22. And Zechariah 9 and 13, he rode in on a donkey. There are going to be some people that under the guidance and the overtures of the Holy Spirit, they connect the dots. They believe Jesus is the Savior. They're martyred. The Holy Spirit is still at work. And these two witnesses are sent. Now, who are they? In Revelation 11, 3 through 12, we've got the preaching ministry of the two witnesses, sometimes described as two candlesticks, yeah, because they give light. Moses, now, if it is Moses and Elijah, and many think it is, Moses was there during the plagues of Egypt. He would, if it's him, he's here during the plagues.
I don't mean to say he'd be on familiar territory in a way. You that, catch what I'm
right.
saying?
Yeah. Elijah mightily defeated the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18. Now, both Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus and Peter, James, and John, Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me say, from a literature standpoint, and this is not just literature, it's the Word of God, this would be an awesome plot development if two of your generals from history, Moses and Elijah, we saw them in the Old Testament, we saw them in the New Testament, we might see them in the tribulation period, but you know, it might be. And so the two witnesses are sent, and yet worldwide satanic celebration takes place when the two witnesses are killed. It's like Christmas,
giving gifts. It's amazing. We're moving on, and I want to go to this about, you mentioned the rebuilding of the temple, and in some of your notes, and it's talking about how do you build a temple when the Dome of the Rock, the mosque, is in the way.
Right.
That's a good question. You and I have been there, and the Dome of the Rock is huge. It takes up a lot of space. And then all around them, they've got, we would call them benches, you know, but they call them mosque. So that if you even try to remove portions of it and build the temple in another place, there would be chaos. But the temple being rebuilt, I want to ask you a question, and it may go back to a little bit of Harrison Ford and all of that. Will they find the ark so that they can put the ark in the temple, or is it just going to be without the ark, or do you have any thoughts on that? I know that was a little speculation. That's people getting interested in this a little bit, maybe.
I think that the Ark of the Covenant does exist. I think the Ark of the Covenant will be found, and it will be the catalyst that causes the Jewish people to finally get behind and raise and build up their temple. Now, having been there— and by the way, folks, if you can ever go to the Holy Land, you really ought to go. Honestly, you should. But did you find when you were on the Temple Mount, as I did, the air is almost electric?
Yes.
There is, I mean—
You can sense it. Yes, you
there
can.
There is almost a buzzing in the air. I got up and I put my hands on that Dome of the Rock Mosque that was built in about 691. There was a caliph named Omar, and he claimed the Temple Mount for Allah. And I remember I put my hands on that and prayed. And by the way, some of the attendants came up, and I looked up from my prayer. I was praying for the Muslim world to be converted, and they asked me what I was doing. And I said, I was praying. I said, isn't this a place of prayer? You know. But here's the thing. That Temple Mount, Some of the foundation type stones at the bottom are kind of kicking out. This is on a fault line. Some have theorized maybe God will cause an earthquake that would cause that mosque to fall, and maybe if the Ark of the Covenant were discovered, but could the wooden box laden with gold from 1440 BC, could that still exist? Of course. I mean, there's no physical reason the Ark of the Covenant might not still exist, you know?
Okay.
Now, back to your question, though, and I know we got to go quickly. Folks, this is so interesting, I think. How do you build a temple with a mosque in the way? Well, Israel, since it is their land, they could tear down the Dome of the Rock. This would be World War III. Well, oh, my goodness. Like crazy.
Yeah. But there's going to be war.
Do you know several years ago, a Jewish organization offered the Islamic group that controls the mosque $100 million for it, and their offer was scorned. Some think there might be an earthquake or something, and God removes that mosque. Some think that the temple can be rebuilt, the dimensions, the placement of it, without disturbing that mosque. I will tell you, that would cause a lot of unrest from the Islamic world. And you could call the Islamic world, the Muslims over there, you could compare it to a powder keg. But powder kegs just aren't that explosive. Am I right, Bert?
You're right.
I mean, this is talk about high drama.
It is. Well, okay, we come to chapter 11. We got the two witnesses. We've talked about that. We come to the seventh trumpet, and it is opened. And we see some things that go in place in chapter 12, the woman, the war in heaven, the war on earth. A lot of things going on in chapters 12 and following, Alex, that has to do with these vials before they're opened.
Yeah.
Do we have to have an understanding? Let me just read it. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. What in the world? This is picturesque. This is symbolism.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, there are basically a couple of women. There's one, Babylon, the mother of harlots, who's got a smirk on her face and bloodstains on her face from all the people that have been martyred. This woman, though, in Revelation chapter 12, I believe is Israel. It says that the woman birthed, quote, the man-child. This is Revelation 12:1. The woman is Israel, and the man-child was Jesus, who would rule, if you read Revelation 12:5-6. So, you know, this is a reference to Israel and Christ. Now, why would they be the objects of Satan's wrath and violence? Well, it would be Jesus that would crush the head of the serpent. It was Israel through which Jesus came. And so, by the way, my friend, if you name the name of Jesus, you're a co-recipient of that hatred and persecution that Satan has leveled toward Israel. And by the way, while we're reading in Revelation chapter 12, it says an amazing verse in verse 7. There was war in heaven. Isn't that something?
It is.
Michael and the angels are fighting Satan and the demons. And it says in verse 14, the woman was given wings like a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Now, the last time we saw the word eagle was in, I think, chapter 8, where it says an eagle flew across heaven and said, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, the wings of an eagle are given to Israel, and they hide in the wilderness.
So we're looking. Let's put this. Try to put it in perspective. We're running out of time in this program today. We're looking at war really escalating between Satan and all of his demons and all of those that on earth that have been empowered by him against God's people, and they're being martyred. Okay.
Yeah.
And God's going to prevail. I think the verse that really looks good is verse 8 concerning heaven, talking about all those demons, but they did not prevail.
They did not prevail.
Isn't that good news? Satan will not prevail, will he?
I'll tell you, there'll be an all-out war. The devil knows he's headed to the lake of fire. There'll be a last gasp effort to overthrow God and take over the universe. But King Jesus prevails. And will those who've loved and believed in him, and I hope you're one of those.
Amen. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Alex and I love going into the Word of God, digging into the Word of God, trying to show to you who Jesus is. Do not lose Jesus out of the book of Revelation. It is his story. Again, thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about the program, but I want to tell you, more importantly than that,
tell everybody about Jesus.
The
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.